Well, good evening. First thing I have to say to us is the sermon title is not correct. I don't know if you want to write in the right one. It's up to you. But this one is not it. You may or may not remember, the last time I was here was August 3rd last year. I'm sure you remember it. And this was the sermon title for that sermon. So it was a test. No one came up to me and said, hey, you already preached that sermon. So that was good, I guess. But in any case, the sermon title is actually going to be this: The Rich and the Poor. And our focus is going to be on James chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And when you look at those verses, when we read them, you'll see why that's the sermon title for this particular sermon. So if you'll turn there to James chapter 1. And in light of that being the case here, just as an introduction, I want us to think about, before we read our passage, what does the world value? What does the world value? Material things, I would say, of course, earning lots of money, maybe having a big house, a cottage, a boat, having a plane even, a motorcycle, travel, leisure. These are the things the world is after. Maybe the world wants and values academic achievement, college degree, university, master's degree, a doctorate, and beyond. Some of the people in our world really value these things. Some really value public acclaim. Athletes, right? This is a huge thing in our world. I'm not sure if we truly have a public acclaim for politicians, but that is one of the other areas that people look for. Doctors, scientists, artists, actors, singer, writer, the list could go on for those things that the world thinks are valuable. They pursue, I think, and cling to fool's gold if these are what they desire as what is valuable, because these are not. And we're going to see, as we look at this passage in verses 9 through 11, James gives us a paradox. A paradox. This is a perspective on things that lead to joy, not as the world gives joy, but as the Lord gives joy. So I've used this fancy word, paradox. What is a paradox? Well, a paradox is a statement that seems contradictory. At first glance, a paradox simply does not compute in our minds and defies all that we think we know about how the world works. So as we come to this and you look at verses 9 through 11 especially, let's pay attention to that as we think of those things. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Our Lord and our God, this is your word. It's not mine. I pray that you will give us ears to hear your words, that you would encourage us, you would challenge us, you would comfort us, you would give us time to reflect on who we are and what we value. We pray that this would be to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to read from James chapter 1. I'm actually just going to start at verse 2. As we look at James chapter 1, beginning at verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Well, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because, like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. And we'll end our reading there. Well, when I come to this passage, and if you look at verses 9 through 11, it strikes me as this doesn't go with what we just read before it. What is going on here? When we come to this, it's this unexpected advice to poor and rich Christians. We experience, at least I do, I imagine you might as well, like, do you have a sense of confusion? Where is James going with this? Why is this here? Why do we find ourselves with this description here in verses 9 through 11? Well, I think it's helpful that we make some connections so that we can kind of see the context of why does James seemingly step into a different area. Well, the connections that I want us to be aware of here first is when we think back to the beginning of this, contrasting this circumstance of life with poverty on one side and wealth is on the other, there is a connection to what James's main theme is here. And we see that by thinking about what he is about. What did we see in verse 2? It says that life is full of various trials. Well, think about this. The poor man may say he would not mind swapping his problems for those of the rich. But the Bible is very clear that the problem of prosperity, those problems are probably as keen as those of poverty. And in some facts, they can be more dangerous to the believer who is in God. Poverty versus riches. So here's that contrast that we're seeing here, the circumstances of life. Secondly, when we see the connection, I think the verses here address both poor and rich with what? An exhortation to take pride in or to boast. Now, why is this unusual? Well, here, this idea of taking pride or boasting has the concept and idea and can be translated rejoice. Rejoice. And so here, this very principle, does that not take us back to verse 2 again? Count it all joy in what you are meeting various trials. So again, there's the background perspective. The last thing I want us to note here is that this attitude commanded in relation to poverty and wealth is not that which the world approaches. And we've said that, right? The world that James knew, that we know, they're the same. We have the same situations. And so for James to say this, it is a paradox. It is something that is a new perspective that James's world and our world would look at you and go, that's just not making any sense. That's a paradox. So therefore, we find here in verses 9 through 11, James has just chosen an illustration of what he has already been teaching in these previous verses. What is he teaching us? He says, life is full of varying experiences. And here, in verses 9 through 11, is just another typical contrast of situations in which we experience trials of many kinds. And in this case, it's the trial of being that poor man or the rich man. And of course, each, within his circumstances, must rejoice. He must glory in his circumstance, whether he is poor or rich. He must have a true response of a Christian in either one of those particular settings. But each too must see his situation not through the eyes of the world, and their wisdom and its wisdom, but through the light of the wisdom of God. So remember, verse 4, this is a part of our background. The great value, the great goal of life is Christian maturity, that we would lack nothing, that we would be complete. So life's pleasant paths are made all the sweeter as we keep in mind that they lead to this great spiritual end of Christian maturity. And likewise, life's grim moments, its trials, its suffering, are to be endured patiently. They are to be remembered that that patience and persistence turns sorrow into stepping stones that lead to maturity. That's what James is reminding us and telling us in the very beginning of this section. So the illustration here of the poor and the rich are driving this very lesson home. Each is exhorted to see his lot in the light of spiritual reality. Each is to see his financial adversities. The poor brother should say, "How rich I am." And to his earthly glories, the rich brother says, "But what a wretch I am." So each has to keep life in the perspective of eternity. So we're going to look at this in the two sides, the wealth of the poor and then the poorness of the rich. So we want to begin with the poor. And the first paradox is that very thing. What does it say in James 1:9? That the brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. He is the high poor. Now, again, that's the paradox. That's the thing that is contradictory. Yet James declares here that that brother is in humble circumstances. And that has to do with his financial situation. He's economically poor. And that's what he's getting at here. It's not that he has an attitude of humility or he's humble in that way. This is about his financial situation. And so we need to understand that. Yet what does James declare about this brother who is low in the eyes of the world? He actually is residing in a high position. In fact, James indicates that this lowly, impoverished brother is in such an exalted state that he ought to do what? He ought to take pride in it. Or as we understand, he needs to rejoice in that very thing. And so James is telling his congregation, those who are spread throughout this land, that the impoverished believer is the richest of all people and that he should boast in his very exalted stage. What an amazing thing. According to James, it is the poor who are truly wealthy. That is the paradox. That is what our world doesn't get. And we ourselves probably struggle with this in this very way. Well, this paradox that the poor are rich, I want to connect us to some of the teachings of Jesus, because it's not just James who has this idea. This section of the Epistle of James here reads much like Jesus' words in the Beatitudes. I'm looking at Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. And notice, does this sound like something of what James has written? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. That's that same paradoxical idea that this is what is true of us. This paradox says that exalted position of the lowly is the core thing that Jesus is also saying here. Listen to this in Luke chapter 13, verse 30. It says this, "Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last." That's not how our world thinks, but that's how Jesus taught in that time. And that's the thing that we need to think. If we're in that position of poverty, that this is how we're to look at these things. Well, we know there are perils in being poor. And so I want us to now focus, and we'll do the same thing with riches. I want us to look at how do you avoid the perils of poverty? Because if we're in this situation, and some of you, I think, are probably right now facing poverty. If you're not, you probably know people who are. And so we will be tested many times in our lives by the lack of things we desire to have. I'm sure you can think of many things in your life that you say, I wish, and you fill in the blank. I wish I had this. I wish things were this way. Whatever it might be, that I have other possessions, things that I want, that I have success more than I have now, that I have friends and those around me that I want that I don't have now. Well, you might imagine and you know the poor struggle with this sense of covetousness. They may be more covetous than that rich person. That may be the case for the poor. When we give ourselves to acquiring material goods and physical things, we find, when we compare ourselves to the rich, we find that we have received less than we thought we should have gotten. And it's just not very satisfying. You might know that sense of where you look at someone else and you say, oh, I wish I had what they had. I wish I had their family. I wish I had those things. Now, at first glance, it would be very easy to take James at a very cynical approach here with this paradox that he's saying. Few of us in our low positions take pride in that. Usually, we do just the opposite. We want to hide it. We want to make believe it's not happened or see it changed. Well, James here is not just being cynical. He's not just dismissing it to kind of help these poor people have this pie in the sky kind of promise to help them get through their hopeless reality in this life. That's not what James is saying. That's what we might try to tell someone, just get through it, you'll be okay, everything will be okay. But what he does here, when we look at our present world, doesn't it seem absurd to suggest that the poor are rich? It's absurd. The world would say, what are you saying? Why are you saying this? How can this be true? But yet here, when James tells us that the poor are truly rich, he's wanting us to see a different reality, a different perspective that we cannot see through the eyes of the world, and the world cannot see either in this place. So James is not offering us a hollow promise, which is intended to get us through his life. This life. Rather, his goal is to encourage us to look beyond this age and see things as they really are. Where do you see yourself? Rich or poor? For those of us who fall into that poor category, I want us to realize that we avoid the perils of poverty by being careful to avoid bitterness and becoming depressed by our situation. You probably know people in this situation. They are just worn out. They are taken down by this. We need to see that that perspective, being bitter against God because of the lot he has given us, is not what James is calling us to do. Rather, we need to recognize with this new perspective, this paradoxical view, that the eyes of God have a different view than the eyes of the world. When we see with God's eyes, we see differently. We see the face of eternity. There is no room in the Christian life for bitterness because we don't have what we want. We would want what God has given us, but we want way more. We would then be saying that God, if that's the case, God, you're not treating me right. If you think you don't have what you should have, then you're saying, God, you have given us less than we need. You're not holding up your end of the deal. And if we don't have the money we want or the physical possessions we desire to have, we view our situation as tragic. Do you see yourself in that way? Do you have that kind of background where sometimes this is how you fall into thinking about these things? Well, Paul has something to say to us about this. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18. He says this, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. That's what Paul writes, and that's what God wants us to think about. Whatever your situation, whatever your sense is, right now, that is nothing compared to what we have in the future, what is coming for us in the future. We have to see that that's what is coming, and that's what we need to focus on. The same idea again here from Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. He says this, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Where are your eyes focused? Are you looking at the things of this world? They're temporary. They're going to pass away. They're not going to be there forever. What we need to do is look to that unseen, as Paul says here, to that which is coming in eternity. He is calling us to apply what I'm calling eternal economics to this present age, to see how rich we really are. By looking to the age to come, we realize that we already possess the greatest inheritance of all, the glorious riches of Jesus Christ. Do you have that inheritance? Is that what you have and you're holding on to? The Apostle Paul, Peter, declares this in 1 Peter 1:4. He says that all Christians have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, which is kept in heaven for us. Do you believe that promise? Is that what you're holding on to? That's what we need to do, and it's because we have this here and now ownership in the inheritance of Christ that James can say truly that the brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. That's how you fight the perils of poverty and the feeling about it. That's the paradox of the wealth of the poor. Now we turn our attention to the paradox of the wealthy, the poverty of the wealthy. Well, what is the nature of the rich? A rich man is likely to think of himself more highly than he ought. He is likely to think that because he has some material possessions and the things in this world, that he's somebody. You know these people. You've met them. They're out there. They're telling you about what they have and throwing it in your face at some point. And the saddest thing we can think of is for a rich man to wake up some morning and find that his money is all that he is worth. A man who depends solely on riches will go through all of his life never knowing whether his friends are really friends or do they just want what he has because of who he is and what he offers them. What do you think about your friends? What do you think about those rich people? Do they have that sense that this is all about what they have and not who they are? Well, that's why James says here in verses 10 through 11, this second part of the paradox comes to us by revealing to us the poverty of the wealthy. Let's look at verse 10. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position. So what is James doing? He's informing the rich. They have nothing. They're in a low position. According to James, the wealthy are poor. And he tells them that they are truly poor if that's all that they have. And once again, at first glance, is this not utterly nonsensical? Anyone in the world would say, what are you saying? Why are you saying that the rich are poor? It's just not right. It's not what is true. And so James answers this very question by, again, forcing us to look at the wealth in the light of eternity, of eternal economics. When we look at earthly wealth with heavenly eyes, we quickly realize how insignificant and fleeting it is. We recognize that wealth is an entirely temporal phenomenon. It has no lasting value. And that's what James tells us. Look at verse 10 here. He declares that the rich man will what? He will pass away like a wild flower. And then he proceeds to explain how this is going to happen. How does this happen? Verse 11. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. Do you see what James' point is here? He is showing us that earthly wealth of the rich is fleeting, like a wild flower that will dry up and be gone. The petals are gone. Everything is gone. Earthly wealth is like the glory of that wild flower. Can you imagine? It exists for only a brief time, and then it's gone. The scorching heat destroys that very beauty. That's the picture that James is showing us here. And so what does he say then at the end of verse 11? If you didn't get it, he tells us, in the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. He doesn't know. He doesn't know. Just like that wildflower, the rich man may appear arrayed in beauty. He may have all that life seems to offer, but in the vastness of eternity, his beauty drops off like that blossom in the scorching heat. When earthly wealth is appraised from that eternal perspective, when we look at it, it is deemed worthless. This is why the rich man is in reality eternally poor, and he is in a low position. At one level, this paradoxical principle that James is teaching here is kind of known by everybody. It appears in other parts of the Bible. I want you to turn, if you would like, to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. We have the very picture that James is showing here. Luke chapter 12. And we're going to be looking at verse 13, the parable here, as the Bible might have, the parable of the rich fool. And it's just a good way to see what's true here. And it starts off, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Wow, does that sound like something you may have heard? "I'm not getting what I need. It's not fair. You need to do this right." And Jesus says, "I'm not the judge. I'm not going to do these things." And then he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And then here's the parable. He says this, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Doesn't our world say this? You've got all this. Let's just relax and enjoy it. And then the line comes, God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." That's the picture of the rich man. That's what our world is about. They don't know it. But the time is going to come when God says, "It's your time. Your soul is required of you. You are mine." And that's the point we need to see here. You can't take it with you. Psalm 49 says this, Psalm 49, 16 and 17. "Do not be overawed when a man grows rich, when the splendor of his house increases, for he will take nothing with him when he dies. His splendor will not descend with him." Even our culture, even our godless culture, understands this truth. It's a popular statement. You can't take it with you. People know this. They know that's the truth. And even though most of us grasp this, that we cannot take our wealth with us, we still often subconsciously live our lives as if we can. We possess things, and we do all we can in our power to keep those possessions. It's so easy to place our trust in our wealth and bestow upon it its significance that it doesn't deserve or doesn't possess. Your wealth, your possessions, are like that fading plant. James reminds us that placing our trust is foolish. But beyond being foolish, it's dangerous. It's eternally dangerous. It threatens our ability to properly live the Christian life. Trusting in wealth leads into the perils of prosperity. So how do we avoid the perils of prosperity? We do this by viewing material wealth with, again, that eternal long view perspective that comes through the eyes of God. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. And here's the command to us. This is command. This is a command. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Where is your hope? Where do you see things of value? We know, if we're at all aware of what's happened in the economy, this wealth is uncertain. It goes away. There's been falls in the stock market. There's been changes in things, lives, in people's lives. Fires come. Things happen to people. They lose their wealth. And when that becomes the place that you are most entitled with and feel comfortable with, then you are in a bad place. Because that's what it says. Put your hope not in those things, but in God, who provides everything for your enjoyment. This type of supernatural perspective can only be achieved through the gift of heavenly wisdom. And that points us back to the beginning part of James. He says, if you lack wisdom, what? You should ask for it. You should pray for it. It's divine wisdom that provides us with the ability to have this right perspective, this paradoxical perspective, to see things as they really are, to arrive at true definitions. What is really poor? What is really rich? To cease to live by what appears to be true, the way our world wants you to believe these things, but know the real truth of what is poor and what is rich. Wisdom from God enables us to view the world through those eternal spectacles, the way God sees things. It empowers us to understand here and now the eternal insignificance of earthly treasure. That's what we need to see. This is not something of value. Heavenly wisdom equips us to reject the wisdom of the world, which so incessantly begs us to buy into the idea that this world and its wealth are all there is. All you have to do is watch any media, and you're going to see what the world tells us about the things that we have in our life. But it is only through the power of wisdom that we are able to grasp the full meaning of this paradox between true wealth and poorness, between the rich and the poor. So what does it all amount to? How do we think about these things? After you have worked all your life to accumulate all that you could, and then you die, whose things do they become? Ecclesiastes has a lot to say about the things that the world values. Solomon wrote about these things, and the main thing we hear over and over is vanity, vanity. All is vanity. So the question I want you to think about is, what are you leaving your family? What is it that you have that's worth having for eternity? Not just for the next few years of your life. What do you have that you're offering your family? What do you give them? Riches are going to fade away. Health can be gone. A good name can disappear in a moment. And it is only as a man has the right true perspective of riches that he can really know what life is all about. What's your perspective? How do you view those things, whether you have it or you don't? Well, James is calling us to display this real spiritual insight by being able to see beyond the laws of this world, to get through the lies and what the world says about wealth and poverty. And through his paradoxes, James invites us to see the reality that the poor who have Christ, the poor who have Christ are truly rich, and the rich of this world are truly poor. Do you see it that way? God will give us the ability to see these things as they really are, to arrive at the true conditions, to see these as they should be seen. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 21 through 21. Matthew 6, 19 to 20, a very familiar passage to us, but it's valuable for us to see this because this is what we do. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What do you treasure? What is it that's most important? What drives your time and your energies? What are you doing? Don't lay up treasures on earth that's not to any value, but lay them up in heaven. So James chose to illustrate his theme here of what you're to be rejoicing in dealing with trials by reference to poverty and wealth. Now, he could have used some other contrasts here. He could have had something like loneliness and companionship. He might have had long married life and an unexpected bereavement. He could have had hope fulfilled or hope disappointed. He might have had working versus unemployment. There's an endless variety of testings. And so yours might not be exactly poverty and riches, but maybe there's something else that adds to your life that you need to be challenged with. Family life and childness, marriage and singleness, health and illness. There's just an endless amount of things that are contrasts in our life. And these principles apply because life is like that. How then are we to steer straight on this path to the goal of maturity? How are we to see what is stable and worthy of our time and our energy and what is not the things of this world? Only by the wisdom of God do we see these things for real. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. I pray that we can indeed not sink our lives into the things of this world, but lay hold of that which is eternal, which will not perish or fade away. And that's through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, true wealth is not found in this world. It's not found in the things that the world desires, whether it's material possessions, whether it's academic or public acclaim or any of these things. True wealth is not found in those. It's found in Jesus Christ alone. Lord, if there are any of those here today who don't know that wealth, that salvation in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation, I pray that you would work in their hearts, that you would open eyes to see that if they're trusting in the things of this world, if that's what's most important to them, they are missing the true definition of what's valuable and worthwhile. Bring them to yourself, that they would know Jesus Christ, that they would have that eternal inheritance that comes through him. And Lord, if we already are knowing that eternal inheritance that comes through Jesus Christ, give us eyes to see things clearly, to not be distracted or taught by the world that being poor is not what is desirable, that being rich is desirable, because you have said here through James that the things of this world will pass away and we need to be focused on the eternal. Lord, forgive us where we have been too focused on just the things of this world, where we have made them more important in our life, when we've devoted more energy and time and money to those than to the eternal truths of Jesus Christ and what he has for us. May we truly lay up treasures in heaven rather than on this earth, that we would know your glories, that we would know the eternal glory, glorifying inheritance that is to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.